For Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who like to think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." Gospel of the Lord. On Ash Wednesday, to start Lent, Jesus told us, when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast. And then in the succeeding days, we had further instruction about how to fast on Friday and Saturday. And then yesterday, the importance of giving alms as we extend the providence God himself has already given us. Today we continue what Jesus started on Ash Wednesday, somewhat literally. Today's gospel is an excision from Matthew 6, in which Jesus talks to us about these three Lenten practices. They take out 12 verses which Jesus describes more in depth the prayer to which he is calling us in that secret room to our Father who sees in secret. So it's very important for us, not just in Lent, but in life, to heed very carefully what Jesus himself is saying to us about prayer. First thing he warns us about is not to babble like the pagans, who think that they will be heard because of their many words. It's not the words. It's not the multiplication of the words. It's the heart that prays the words. And it's so important for us who regularly engage in liturgical prayer, which is vocal prayer, to make sure that it never remains merely words. With regard to the celebration of the Mass, Pope Benedict used to always go back to St. Benedict on the Ars Celebrandi, on the way to pray the words of the liturgy, so that it doesn't become babble. St. Benedict's old principle was mens concordet voci, that the mind, the soul, is supposed to align itself with the voice, with the words. That unlike in normal speech where we think and then we speak, in liturgical prayer, the words precede us. So the real challenge for us is to pray what we say. And this is an art. There's an inspiration for it, but then there's also a creativity, and there's a participation on our part. Sisters, I'm sure you've all gone to masses in which the priest is essentially a bureaucrat, reading the prayers and obviously not praying them, just rifling on through, "This is my body which will be given up for you," as if there's nothing dramatic, as if it's not the most important thing ever in history happening at that very moment, performatively, as Jesus hijacks his voice. There are times when the gospel is read, "Go and sin no more," in which It's very hard to make the case that those words are being prayed, not said. Likewise, from the point of view of the celebrant, when I used to once a year in my parish do the explicatory masses, which the church permits and encourages priests to do so that people learn what the mass is all about and how to pray it better. I said, you know, sometimes when I'm a celebrant, at that preface dialogue, when I say, "The Lord be with you," and a whole congregation mumbles back in with your spirit, and I say, "Lift up your hearts," and people are looking around and looking down and saying, "We lift them up to the Lord," I almost want to stop the liturgy and say, "Liars! Is your heart really lifted up to the Lord? Do we mean it?" When the priest wishes the sign of peace, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." I have to say, as a celebrant, most of the time when I get the response back, 2/3 of the eyes are elsewhere rather than sincerely praying it back. That's my experience in parishes. But we could go on. Those of us who pray the breviary, those of us who pray the rosary, those of us who pray the Angelus, are we babbling the prayers? Or are we really letting them come out from that inner treasure, that inner storeroom, which the Father sees what is done in secret, and that we're really entrusting ourselves together with these words to the one to whom we are praying them? So the first thing Jesus teaches us about prayer, not to babble, but to mean what we say, to align our heart to what our lips are articulating. Something that we always have to work on. The greatest compliment I ever received, the only one I really want, ever, is when people have told me, "You celebrate Mass as if you mean it." And I do. But it's a telling comment, because so often they don't experience people who seem to mean it on the outside. Then Jesus goes on to teach us, once we recognize it's not babbling and the multiplication of syllables that matter, but the way we entrust ourselves to the one whom we're addressing, how to address that one properly. "Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you are to pray. First, Abba." Everything is directed toward the Father, just like all of Jesus' recorded prayers start with "Father." "I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for what you have hidden from the wise and the clever you have revealed to the merest of children." "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I have said this so that they might believe that you sent me. Father, glorify your Son. Father, may they be one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Jesus was teaching us how to turn not to some cosmic life force, not to some master, not to some deity, however omnipotent but distant, but to a Father who cares for us more than the lilies and the sparrows, and a common Father, sincerely to pray together with others and for others always, never to allow our relationship with the Lord to be just about the two of us, even when we go into that inner room, but that we're always praying for and with all his sons and daughters who art in heaven, where our heart really seeks, to where our heart is lifted up. He's majestic, he's transcendent, but he's still our dad. "May your name be hallowed, may your name be praised. We seek his glorification, not our own. May your kingdom come." That we're constantly seeking to enter more deeply into that kingdom and help others to do the same. May your will be done. We really want his salvific will to be accomplished. You know, in the first reading today from the book of Isaiah, we talk about the power of God's word and what his will is in terms of the efficacy of that word. Just as from the heavens the rain and snow come down and don't return there till they've watered the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall do my will, accomplishing the end for which I sent it. Thy will be done. God's word be done. Finding a receptive soil, like he found in Mary, whose whole life developed according to that word. Jesus teaches us to pray first to God and for his desires. And we've talked about hunger so far. We've talked about hungering for God and for what God hungers. This is the purpose of our fasting. We desire for God's name to be hallowed, God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done. Not our own, not anyone else's. Jesus teaches us to pray for that first. That resets everything. Because we recognize that God will be hallowed through our holiness. That God wishes for us to enter fully into his kingdom. And that part of his will is our eternal happiness with him in the kingdom that will know no end. And only after that does Jesus have us turn from the Father to what the Father ultimately wishes to give us. Our daily super substantial bread, his Son and the Holy Eucharist, his mercy to the point of overflowing, so that we, having been forgiven 10,000 talents, might forgive others 100 denarii. That we not fall when tested, because we will be tested. It's an opportunity for us to grow in faith. We are tested in Lent, just like Job. St. Augustine says, so that God can shame the devil through our fidelity, and then to be delivered from the evil one in this world and in the next. We get a real hierarchy of what God wants in our prayer and how to relate to him. We can pray the Our Father so many times and still revert to asking him for the least of things, rather than these biggest of things. Jesus wants in Lent to help us to learn how to pray aright. And he sends the Holy Spirit precisely to help us to do it. The Holy Spirit is poured into our hearts, just like the rain and the snow come down to irrigate the soil, so that we might cry out, Abba, Father. And Lent is a time in which the desert is meant to bloom. I'm not sure if you've seen any of the articles from the desert in California, but because of all the rain in California this year as well as last year, something strange has been happening out there in the most desiccated parts of the state. All the seeds, long dormant in the desert, have been blooming in all types of extraordinary colors. Everybody from Catholics to New Agers are going out into the desert in order to see the extraordinary floral patterns that are coming up in an area that seems dead. That's an image of what's supposed to happen spiritually in Lent. No matter how desiccated our existence might be, God wants to make that desert bloom. And he will, because that's the power of the rain and the snow that come down. The seeds have been planted. Let us cooperate as fully as we can. Today at this Mass, let's not babble. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us truly to mean every word.